who I used to be. Amen. Glad I'm saved. Good to be saved. If you're not saved here tonight, you're missing out. Amen. You are missing out. Thankful for the blood of Christ. Amen. Let me just say this. I'm picking a night I didn't lead singing, so you can't say I'm saying it to you tonight. But you don't have to just worship in the special music. Amen. You can worship in the congregational. Amen. Amen. But you got to pay attention. You got to sing. Amen. You don't have to. You can't be holding a conversation and worshiping God. Amen. During congregational, you ought to just immerse yourself in those songs and in those words. Remember, you're singing. You're not singing to the song leader. You're singing unto God. Amen. We ought to sing from the bottom of our heart, every verse of every song, and you shouldn't just be trying to get through it. And listen, we know the songs. You can sing them by heart. You got to make sure it doesn't get old to you and you just go through the motions. Amen. It is good to be saved. Psalms chapter 100, if you have a Bible here tonight, we'll be in Psalms chapter number 100. I want to preach out of here for a little bit. Good to be in church. Amen. Good to have a little bit of rain. It's been dry around here lately. Amen. But anyways, thankful for the rain. Good to have Keith out tonight. Amen. I'm glad he came out. And
talk him into coming tomorrow, Pastor.
I'll try. Amen. It's good to have him. Amen. We got food. Amen. I'll even bring a good book if it helps. Amen. I got a few of them. Anyway, Psalms chapter number 100. The Bible says in verse number 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, you had a chance to do that here tonight. It was really easy. I mean, you were in a good atmosphere. There was other people that were doing it. You could have done it and almost just blended in with everybody else. Amen. So you had a good chance tonight. He says, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Boy, I tell you, if there's one thing I could tell the world tonight, I'd tell them, know ye that the Lord, he is God. Amen. I don't care what the rest of them say. I don't care what the Muslims say or the Hindus say or the atheists say. But the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. Amen. I did not come from a monkey. Amen. If you believe that, you have a lot more faith than I do. God made us. Amen. And not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And I'm not preaching on that, but I don't know what other pasture you'd want to be in than the Lord's pasture. Verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. And we all should just stop there and say, amen. God is good. His mercy is everlasting. Thank God for that. Amen. And his truth endureth to all generations. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm thankful to be justified, saved here tonight in church. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored now. Lord, it's not about what we can do. We're not interested in that. But Lord, we sure like to see you move in a mighty way. Speak to hearts as only you can do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I liked this psalm. It's a great psalm, as so many of them are. But this psalm just sort of sums up that the Christian life, it's written to Christians, ought to be one of joy and thanksgiving and praise to God. In verse 1, he says joyful. Verse 2, you have gladness. Verse 2, singing. Verse 4, thanksgiving. Verse 4, you have praise. And in verse 4, it says to bless his name. Amen. We ought to be a joyful and a thankful people of thanksgiving. And we ought to praise the Lord. Amen. But I really want to preach out of verse number 2. The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. In other words, it's good to serve the Lord, but that's not enough. We ought to serve him with gladness. And I just want to ask a simple question tonight as I preach is, how are we serving God? How are we serving the Lord? Number one, are you serving him? And I hope that you are here tonight. And if you are, how are you serving him? Are you serving him with gladness? I want you to go to Joshua chapter number 24. Just as a way of introduction, Joshua chapter number 24. I don't want to just assume that everybody in here tonight is serving the Lord. Now, the fact that you're in church on a Sunday night, that speaks pretty well about you. There's a lot of people that went to church this morning that did not see the need or whatever, the importance to be there on a Sunday night. You go through our land, and I'm telling you, one of the problems in America, one of many, is you go in the churches and you ask them, how many do you run? And they say, well, do you want to know my Sunday morning crowd, or do you want to know my Sunday night and Wednesday night crowd? And that's the problem, amen. I've never seen anywhere in the Bible where it says we're to be Sunday morning Christians, amen. We ought to be in the house of God when the doors are open. But so I'm glad that you're here on a Sunday night, but that still doesn't mean that we're really where and who we ought to be for the Lord. So I don't want to just assume that we all are serving the Lord here tonight, but I'm just telling you, as a way of introduction, first, you need to choose who you're going to serve. You're not just going to serve the Lord by accident. Look in Joshua chapter 24, verse number 14, the Bible says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Familiar verses, but Joshua there, he says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. In other words, you need to make a conscience decision for yourself personally, for you and for your house, if you have a house, a family, a wife and children, who you will serve. I'm telling you, young people, just because you've been brought up in church and just because this is all you know does not mean that you will serve God with your life. There needs to come a time in your life where you choose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I've heard that before. Well, you're going to hear it a whole lot more, because there needs to come a time in your life after you're saved where you say, as for me, I will serve the Lord. I'm telling you, you've heard my testimony just the other night, but I grew up in a good home. Parents at some of the time I could remember were saved and loved God and involved in the service of God. But you know what? That didn't mean I was involved. There had to come a time in my life. I got saved when I was 13, and I dedicated my life to the Lord when I was 13. But really, I can look back probably when I was about 17 years old is when I got serious about God. I wanted to serve Him. I wanted to know Him. I wanted to walk with Him. I wanted to worship Him. I wanted God like my parents had Him and like all those preachers I had known down through the years. And I made a decision that by the grace of God, I am going to serve God. And I'm telling you, young people, you need a time in your life where you say, I'm going to serve God. And then as you get a family and a home, you can decide for them as well. Amen. And that's my heart's desires for me and my house, to serve the Lord. But listen, you can only serve one master. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew, you can only serve one. Go to Acts chapter number 27. Acts chapter number 27 here tonight. So when you choose to serve the Lord, that means you can't serve anybody else if you've decided to serve the Lord. You can only serve one master. Acts chapter number 27. I like what Paul says here in Acts 27 verse number 23. He says this, and you know the story. Paul's on a ship heading to Rome, and they're in a storm, and the storm was all because they let her drive, and ever since they let her drive, there was nothing but problems, amen? If you go there, that's one of the scariest verses in the Bible. We let her drive in verse 15, and when you let her drive, all kinds of bad things began to happen. But in the middle of that, the angel showed up to Paul and told Paul, said, hey, be of good cheer. Listen, that's how you know God performs miracles, when she's driving and you can be of good cheer. That is a miracle, amen? Anyways, that's just a little side note. But they're in this storm, and it's been days since they've seen the sun or the moon or the stars. And I mean, they're all fearing for their life. In verse 23, Paul says, and there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Just a small verse, but I see there, you know what Paul did? He declared who he served. He said, tonight an angel of God stood by me, of whom I serve. Paul made a declaration that he served God. Not only had he made a decision to choose God, but now he makes a declaration of who he served. You know how you make a declaration of who you serve? Number one, you do with your works. Someone can watch your life and your actions and your sacrifices and what you do and how you give of yourself and by your works, you declare who you serve. Not only by your works, but by your words. In Romans 1, Paul says this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter declared in 2 Peter 1:1, he says, Peter, an apostle and servant of Jesus Christ. So you need to choose who you're going to serve. Then you need to declare by your works and by your words. Listen, don't be ashamed that you've declared and chosen to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But go to Exodus chapter number 14. Sadly, you know what we see? We see that many choose to serve Egypt, which in the Bible you know is a great type of the world. Nothing good about Egypt. Exodus chapter number 14. The Bible says this. And we'll go to Exodus 1 in just a minute. But let's read one verse in Exodus 14, verse number 12. The Bible says, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Listen, those are not the heathen speaking. Those are the children of Israel saying that. And they said, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians. Wrong. What a statement. Sadly, many Christians today are saying that by their declaration. They said then that we should die in the wilderness. Go to Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 8. Exodus chapter 1. In verse number 8, the Bible says, now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, I don't know if you quite follow along there, but there was nothing good about the Israelites when they were serving the Egyptians. You know what the Egyptians wanted to do in verse 11? They wanted them, the Israelites, the Jews, to build their cities. They were using them for their profit. They wanted them to do their bidding. They wanted them to fulfill their own pleasure. And they dealt deceitfully with them. In verse 10, they said, come on, let us deal wisely with them. Really what they were saying, the Egyptians got together in this little council and they said, hey, let's be wise about this. These people, these Jews, they're multiplying and they're greater than us and we do not want them to overpower us. And so they went and later on they passed a law where every man child must be killed. Listen, they did not have the Jews' best interest. They were dealing deceitfully with them. What they wanted was to suppress them, was to hold them down so they could be greater and the Jews could be their servants. I'm telling you, that's just how the world is. You know what the world wants you to do? The world wants you to build their cities. They want you to do their bidding and to fulfill their pleasure. They will deal deceitfully with you. The Egyptians here, they did not tell the Jews their true motives. They only cared about themselves. They only saw the Jews as profitable if they could benefit from them. The Bible says they afflicted them. That means it means to give to the body or mind pain, which is continued, to grieve, to distress, to trouble, to harass. That's what the Egyptians did to the Jews. In other words, they did not lay their head on the pillow at night and have peace in their heart. And have joy in their heart, knowing that they were living a life honoring God. The Egyptians, I gave them distress and sorrow and grief. You know how many people in the world tonight are serving Egypt? Some of them even claim to to be the children of God. You know what they've got in their life? They've got distress and anguish and hardships and afflictions. That's what the world has for them. It says it made them serve with rigor, out with strictness, severity, sternness, harshness, and cruelty. And that's what the world will do to you. But yet there's some that think it's better for us to serve Egypt. You know what the world wants? The world wants the best that you have to offer. And when you no longer have much to offer the world, they're going to throw you aside as a used up dish rag, and they're going to find somebody else that's got the best offer, and they're going to suck it out of them and throw them aside. They do not care about you. They do not have your long-term health and wealth and prosperity in mind. It's all about the world and destroying your life. I'm telling you, the road of life is littered with people who gave the world, who gave Pharaoh, who gave Egypt the best that they had. They gave them their youth and their strength and their energy and their might and their mind and their heart and their soul and their time. And I'm telling you, when the world was done with them, the world just cast them aside. Amen. And they're empty and they're used and they're spent. And they got very little left to offer. That's what the world wants. So many give their lives to building Pharaoh's cities. A career, a job, an education, making money, climbing up the corporate ladder to become the best that I can. Trusting that those around you have your best interests at heart. They do not have your best interests at heart. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has your best interests. So many Christians have given themselves to serve Egypt instead of serving the Lord God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 29. I don't want to serve Egypt. I'm going to say it again. I don't want to serve Egypt. I don't want Egypt to get the best that I have to offer. I want my youth. You know, in the Bible, they have young men and old men, and I still consider myself a young man. But what I have left, and earlier, I wanted God to have my youth and my strength and the best. It may not be much, but whatever I have, I want to give it to God. I don't want to give it to this world. Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 18, the Bible says, "Thus there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Thus there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." Look at verse 19 though, "And it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he blessed himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace. Though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst." We see here there's those in verse 18 who choose to serve other gods, false gods. But we see here the next verse, verse number 19, illustrates these false gods. What do? They give a false peace. Look in verse 19. He says down there towards the middle of the verse, he says, saying, I shall have peace though I walk in the imagination of mine heart. But the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? No one can know the heart. It's so desperately wicked. The depths of depravity of our heart is greater than any man can know. But here, you know what the idols say? They say, hey, you can follow the imagination of your heart. Just follow your heart and you'll have peace. But God says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You know what that is? That is deceiving you. You cannot have peace. Living a wicked life according to the wickedness of your own heart. But false gods will give you false peace. It'll make you feel as if you're okay while you're walking in the imaginations of your own heart. You even bless yourself in your own heart. He said there to bless himself in his heart. In other words, you think you're doing good while you're doing wrong. You think you're okay when you're involved in sin and worldliness. And then the last part of 19, he says to add drunkenness to thirst. In other words, you know what the deceitfulness of these false gods, they'll tell you that drunkenness, it's illustrated as drunkenness will be okay. I'm telling you, there's nothing about drunkenness that is okay. Drunkenness is a sin. Just as these false gods are illustrated with drunkenness. You know what drunkenness is? It's a selfish vice. That's what false gods are. It's a selfish vice. Not only is it selfish, it's a degrading vice. I'm telling you, it will degrade you. It will take a person who's got a little bit of something about them and it'll take them right down to the very bottom of the pit. Amen. And it's illustrating these false gods. We heard them preach about this morning. We can have gods in our life. A god, a false god, is anything between us and God. Amen. Not only that, but drunkenness, it weakens the intellect.
Yes, it does.
You ever see someone acting like just a bumbling fool when they're drunk? What happened to them? That liquor got inside of them. Weakens intellect. People with false gods say, well, I think it's okay. Your intellect's been weakened because of that false god. Knowing that, it destroys both the body and the soul. You ever see someone? Listen, I've known people died an early death because of that drunkenness. And I'm telling you, you know what false gods would do? It'll destroy your body and your soul. Not only that, it makes a man, when he gets in a rage, it makes him a madman. Have you ever see someone and their false god get preached about? I've watched them become like a madman in their rage. Not only that, even in his sober moments, it makes a man nothing more than an idiot because of that drunkenness. And it's illustrating these false gods we allow in our life. It brings no peace. It brings destruction and misery to the life and the home that that life is associated with. And it brings sorrow to others. All of us in here, there's been sorrow that we've had over someone who has chosen false gods over the one true God. It deceives. Even though you're living in sin, it tells you you're okay. Thomas Watson said this. He said, drunkenness is the shame of nature, the extinguisher of reason, the shipwreck of chastity, and the murder of the conscience. And I say amen to that. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, we won't go there, but the Bible says, turn from idols to serve the only true God. That's what we need to do if we have gods in our life, is turn from them and turn to the one true God. But there are hindrances to serving God if you choose to serve God. So I say, number one here tonight, you need to choose who you're going to serve. And number two, in our text, we see that the Bible says, serve with gladness. It's not just enough to choose to serve the Lord. But we must serve with gladness. Gladness is joy. It's pleasure of mind. It's cheerfulness. I read a quote by a preacher named George Bowen. It's a little bit lengthy, but I thought it was really good. I'm going to read it to you. Sometimes these quotes are better than I can even say it. And so I like to read them. And he said this, I quote. He's quoting out of Psalms 102. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. It is our privilege to serve the Lord in all things. It is ours to please the Lord in loosing the latchet of a shoe and to enjoy the expression of his favor therein. The servant of God is not serving at the same time another master. He has not been hired for occasional service. He abides in the service of his God and cannot be about anything but his master's business. He eats, he drinks, he sleeps, he walks, he discourses, he findeth recreation, all by the way of serving God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Can you bear to be waited upon by a servant who goes moping and dejected to his every task? You would rather have no servant at all than one who evidently finds your service cheerless and irksome. And I say amen to that. And what he's trying to say there, if you didn't get it, is that when we serve God, it's not a part-time job. It's supposed to be our full-time job. Everything we do is to be about serving God. But not just serving him, but to do it with gladness. We're not supposed to mope or be dejected or be sad or be just doing a duty. There's supposed to be joy and gladness in our heart in our serving God. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 28, you don't have to go there, 45 through 47, but it's a command that we serve the Lord. In the book of Acts, the Bible says that God loveth a cheerful giver. But I'm going to tell you this, we should give of our service joyfully. We say that refers to money and that's fine, but when you give your service to God, God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't give it cheerfully, then God would rather you hold it back for yourself than to begrudgingly give to God what you don't really want to. We're not to serve as a slave or not as a matter of compulsion or not with reluctance or not with gloominess or selfish ends and views in mind. But we're supposed to let our service to God be freely rendered to God. It's to be an occasion of joy to our heart and our soul that we get to serve God. I'm telling you, one preacher said the service of God is a source of the highest joy that a man may know. I say amen to that, but I believe there's too many times that we serve God, but we ain't doing it, not doing it with the gladness that we should. Why should we serve Him with gladness? Because He is the best of all beings. Oh, there's a lot of beings in the world. There's even a lot of spiritual beings, but the best, the only true God is the one that we get to serve. People in the world, they work a job, and if they have a good boss, they find it easier to dedicate their time and give their very best. But if you do that for a person, how much more for God Almighty? Not only should we serve Him with gladness because He's the best, but we ought to serve Him with gladness because His commandments are not grievous. Now that because He is our Savior, He's our Creator, and if we're saved, He's your friend and your Lord and Master if you're serving Him. Not only that, we ought to serve Him with gladness so that we can make Christianity attractive to others. Amen. They ought to see a joy and a gladness as we go about the service of the King that might attract them. Not, you've heard the saying, you attract more flies with honey than vinegar, amen, or sugar than vinegar, amen. Honey's better for you than sugar. That's why I threw honey in there, amen. But too many Christians, they've got a vinegar Christianity. They might do it, but they're not going to be happy about it. They're going to grumble about it. They're going to see who else is doing it and who not doing it. But we ought to serve the Lord with gladness and make Christianity attractive to others. Now that we ought to serve Him with gladness because we're indebted to Him. How much do we owe Him? We owe Him everything. Now that, but because He made us free from the bondage of the law. Listen, we don't serve the Lord to obtain eternal life. We serve Him because we have obtained eternal life. We ought to be thankful and have a sense of the present service He's allowing us to do in comparison to when we were lost in trespasses and sins and the former slavery that we were in. Remember that, being in bondage, being a slave to sin, the cruel, hard bondage like the Jews were under in Egypt. I'm telling you, once you've been set free from that hard bondage and serving with rigor and made a child of the King and given the opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to put a gladness in our heart. Jesus should be our Master and our Lord. To obey Him is perfect peace. Satan has nothing to offer compared with the Lord Jesus Christ has to offer. Serving the Lord with gladness should spring from our heart, from the fact that we serve God because of our new nature that God's put inside of us. Listen, one preacher said, the real Christian, full of the love of God, cannot be an idler. In other words, cannot be one that does nothing. In other words, if you're truly saved and your heart's full of love for God, you're going to have to do something. There ought to be a sense of honor. Sense of honor. Do we ever reflect on what a great opportunity and how wondrous it is that God allows us to serve Him? He sits on His own throne. You understand that, right? Established by His own power. And yet He lets us serve Him. He has no dependence upon His creatures. He's not depending on us. But He allows us to serve Him. Serve the Lord with gladness. Another quote by Thomas Watson. He says, it is a sign the oil of grace hath been poured into the heart when the oil of gladness shines on the countenance. We ought to serve the Lord with gladness. Not only that, let me give you my last point here. And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, we're to serve the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. And that will help you serve Him with gladness. You know what supreme love to God would do? It produce self-denial in our life for His sake. If we love God and we'll practice self-denial and we'll avoid that which He has forbidden, and obey not in part, but in whole all that He commands. I'm not saying we'll be perfect, but that will be our desire. That would be our heart's cry of what we want to do. We're supposed to serve the Lord in truth with all your heart, according to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 24, in truth. In other words, not outwardly, but with sincerity, heartily, as unto the Lord. Yeah, you don't have to go there, but Colossians chapter 3, verse number 22 through 24, the Bible says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Boy, that verse there is such a short verse, isn't it? But such a powerful verse. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. That's how we're to serve the Lord. That's serving the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. I know many times we tell our children and the young people, whatsoever ye do, do heartily as unto the Lord. Whether you're cleaning your room or doing your schoolwork or doing the dishes or pulling the weeds or doing laundry, do it all. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. And we should. But I'm telling you, you know what us adults need to do? We need to do whatsoever. That verse says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And listen, I'm for it, and I'll be right in front, but we're quick to jump down on these young people and these children, say, man, you didn't do that very heartily. You cut a corner. You didn't give your best effort. You did just enough to get by, but I'm afraid sometimes us adults, because we're a little bit older and a little bit more experienced, you know what we do? We cut a corner here. We cut a corner there. We do just enough to get by. We make sure so-and-so and so-and-so will be okay with the job that we do. All the while, we're condemning the young people, and us ourselves are not setting the right example. Amen. Serving the Lord with all your heart and soul as you give it everything you got. Some of us, we used to do that. Boy, you gave us a job. It could have been scrubbing the sink, man. We were almost in tears that we were allowed to do something for God. I mean, whatever it was, pick up the trash, pass a track, teach a class. I mean, we just excited. We did the best that we could. But now we got a little bit of experience, and now we've grown a little bit, and now we've gotten a little bit puffed up, and we just slap something together. We do it all last minute. We do just enough to slide by, and the time of fretting and stressing and praying and seeking God and doing our very best, now we just do it half-heartedly. We may not even seek God. Why? Because we're not doing it with our heart and soul. And when you don't do it with your heart and soul, I promise you, you won't be doing it with gladness. You might serve them, but the joy's gone. What used to be a blessing and what used to just seem to go by in 5 minutes, before you know it, boy, it's drudgery. Boy, you start dreading that day or that time coming up or that week. Boy, it used to seem like 5 minutes, now it seems like it drags on forever. And what used to be, man, such a blessing, now it's so hard. What happened? Not doing it with our heart and soul anymore. Oh, we'll serve them outwardly. Listen, with all your heart means with all your effort. Listen, I'm preaching myself tonight. We all can slide into this. Just get it done. Just do enough to get by. I'm a busy person. God's just going to have to take what I have to offer. No, he says serve the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. I think it's 4 or 5 times I have the references in the Bible. It tells us to do that. That means with all your ability, with all your affection. I'm telling you, as kindly as I can, if you don't love doing what you do for God, you need to find a quiet place with God and ask God to touch your heart and ask God what's gotten ahead of God in your life. Because something's got your affection. If it's not the things of God, then I'd wonder what it is. It means to serve Him zealously, fervently, with all your heart and soul. We're to love Him with our heart and soul. We're to serve Him with all our heart and soul. We're to seek Him with all your heart and soul. We're to keep and do His statutes and judgments with all our heart and soul. We're to obey Him with all our heart and soul. We're to walk before Him in truth with all our heart and soul. And we're to serve Him with all our heart and soul. Listen, let me go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 is supposed to serve Him with all our heart and soul. And I told you that was my last point, but I lied to you. This is my last point. That wasn't intentional. I apologize. I got excited up here and forgot I had another point here. But this is a good point here. Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, we're to serve the Lord. You need to choose who you're going to serve. Amen. You're going to have to serve with gladness and with all your heart and all your soul. But look what Paul says here in Acts 20, verse 19. He says, and when he had saluted them, I'm in 21, let's go try 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You know how we need to serve him? With humility of mind. How do I serve him with humility of mind? I need to see myself as the least. Paul says, I'm the least of all. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. You know what? We often see ourselves as the best. Well, maybe not the best, but at least the top five. I mean, we're at least top five, right? Paul says, I'm the least of all. We need to realize that only by the grace of God are we what we are for God. Not only do we need to see ourselves as the least, but we need to see our sufficiency is only from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. You know what sufficiency means? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. I want to read that verse, and then I want to give you the definition of that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I've read that verse, and a while ago I looked up the definition and just really changed a little bit how I saw this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Boy, it's easy, though, to think we're sufficient of ourselves, isn't it? Yes, sufficiency means qualification for any purpose. In other words, if you're involved in serving God, and there's many ways to do it, If there's anything in your life that qualifies you for that purpose, in other words, gives you that ability to do it, that's sufficiency. Amen. That's coming from God. Not only that, it means competence. In other words, without God's sufficiency, you and I are incompetent to do anything for God. But there's saved people who don't believe that. They believe they have a level of competence and a certain level of self-qualification for certain things. And I can do so much, but I need God to make up the difference. But the verse says there, our sufficiency. It doesn't say some of it, but it says our sufficiency is of God. In other words, anything I have that makes me able to serve God comes from God. It's not me. It comes from God. That's how you serve the Lord, with humility of mind. Another, it also goes on to mean ability or adequate power. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. In Ephesians 4, we see humility is necessary to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Walk without arrogance, without pride, without being elevated with the authority of the ministry or task that we've been given. Boy, you want to test somebody's Christianity, just give them a little bit of authority. Give them a little ministry to handle. Give them a little bit of power and watch how they handle it. You know how the immature and the carnal handle it. It goes right to their mind. And they begin to lord that over others. Those that are spiritual and love God, man, it almost makes them bow down even more in dependence upon God, that they need Him to be able to serve Him. Humility. The nature of humility begins with a sense of insignificance. Again, that goes against the flesh. You know what we are? We are absolutely insignificant. That's not popular, though, is it? We are nothing before God. In our capacity, our learning, our influence, our power, our abilities, our talents, we're insignificant. Just compared to the thousands and millions of those who have gone before us, even before some of them were so insignificant. Pride is the denial or forgetting that fact that we are insignificant. Without God, amen, we're insignificant. Amen. Not only that, the nature of humility is a sense of weakness. Humility stands opposed to pride and self-confidence, especially pride of intellect and refusal to submit to the Word of God. The nature of humility stands a sense of weakness. I'm just saying, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to serve the Lord with all humility of mind. See, humility in the Scripture, at many times we're commanded, exhorted to to humble ourselves, to be humble. God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Listen, we couldn't even be saved without humility. God doesn't save the proud. You come to God, you must humble yourself. How do we stay humble? We must bring our mind under submission to the Word of God. We need to live close to God in the presence of God, because God resists the proud. You cannot stay close to God unless you're humble. So if you walk close to Him, He'll help you be humble. Humble yourselves by not seeking great things. Seek the Spirit of God to fill us, that we might be used by Him. Let me give you some of the dangers of humility. It's to possess great ability, which most of us don't have to worry about, do we? But there's some who have ability, natural ability. Maybe an intellect, maybe a voice where they can sing or they can play an instrument, or they're a people person, they can talk, right? Talk to a wall and the wall will almost answer back to them. Amen? It's amazing. I talk to people and can't get them to answer me. Those are talents, but sometimes that can be a danger of humility because you begin to get proud. Your confidence. Not only that, another danger is past successes. Hey, if you've been saved very long and you've lived for God, God's used you in some area. Boy, you can get a little proud and boastful about what God's done. Not only that, but being close to the Master for a long time can actually become a danger if you're not careful. Why? We can get proud about our walk with God. Get proud. You ought to be close to Him. But it is a danger as you get close to God and as you serve God and as you grow and as you serve that you begin to get proud about what God's done in your life. The Bible says there in Psalms 102, serve the Lord with gladness. So my question tonight is, who are you serving? Are you serving Him with gladness? Are you serving Him with all your heart and all your soul? When God allows you and I to do something, does He know He's getting the best that we can do by the grace of God? Are we serving Him with humility of mind? Do we think, man, I have no idea why God would let me? I'm sure this is a mistake. Man, anybody in this church, anybody could do a better job than me. But Lord, if You've allowed me, I'm going to do my very best. Instead of being, well, it's about time the pastor realized my abilities around here. Serve the Lord with gladness. Hey. If some of us adults would serve the Lord with gladness, all our heart and soul, I think it'd rub off some of these young people. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.